I would ask now that you'd give your prayerful and considered attention to our brother Jerry Case.
Good morning. I'm very happy to be here today, and it's great to be in the service of the Lord. I'd say that not just because I'm standing up there here, but it's great to be in the service of the Lord each day, throughout all of our walk. I'd like to start today in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Let's start with a few verses here. Ephesians 4th chapter, I'm going to read verse 1 through 8. Give you a minute there to turn to it. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherein ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. I really appreciated the opening prayer because it's my intent. It almost could have been my subject. One of the things that Ken prayed there, he said that we not be led by the thoughts and intents of our minds and our hearts, but that we be led by the Spirit of God. And I hope that I worded that just as closely as I could to the way Brother Ken prayed it. But that's my intent today, is that we be led by the Spirit of God, and that's what we learn today. It's about being led by the Spirit of God. And as we heard last week so fervently, that we be led by the Word of God, that we feast on His Word, and those be the things that lead us. Because there's many, many things that mislead us. I'm going to go back and just narrow down these verses a little bit. Verse 3, I'm going to read 3 through 6. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Don't fear this cup of water, and I'm not really here for the day. I don't intend to preach a long time. I just find that my throat's dry. Cindy and I just returned from a long trip. On that trip, we drove about 5,000 miles. It sounds like a long, grueling trip, but it was not. It was refreshing. I don't know when the last time was we got to have that kind of time together to really be able to speak and finish conversations and just share the thoughts on our hearts. Part of the time while I was driving, she read to me, and vice versa when she was driving. And it was just the neatest time to share together. And not only that, but we got to visit a lot of family. On the way home, I noticed that the car was picking up a kind of a shaking in the steering wheel. And the farther we went, you know, just seemed to just ever shake just a little more and a little more and a little more. And finally, I got in some small town. I was still on Highway 54 coming across. I think I was still in Kansas just before I crossed over into, I think that would have been Oklahoma right there. Yeah, passed right through the tip of Oklahoma. And as I found a little place to pull off. I think it might have been a gas station that was closed or something, but there was a good light there. So I got out to inspect the tires and try to figure out what was going on. And lo and behold, one of my tires was, you could see where the steel belts had separated. The tire was starting to expand in part of it, you know, so it was just getting worse all the time. And, you know, it had been getting worse. But in the middle of the rain that had happened in the couple hundred miles before that, there was one spot where I was kind of crowded in by traffic, and the rain was just coming down, and suddenly there was these big old tire treads in the road, and I hit three of them, just bam, 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 you know, just three in a row. And after that, man, I was wrestling that car. It just shook like crazy. So I got out, and I found the problem, and we limped on into Tucumcari and called it a night. Changed the tires around a little bit, took that one off. Limped on into Albuquerque because it was hard to find a place to get tires. Got the new tires, and I don't know. You know, really, I don't need a mechanic to answer this, but a mechanic could. What's one of the things you do when you have to get new tires and you see they're wearing funny? What do you have them do before you start putting miles on that new car? Check the alignment. Check the alignment. And it was out of alignment. I could really see, just before our trip, we'd gotten the tires rotated, and the two that were on the back were actually wearing on the same side. Somehow they weren't square on the road. And we had moved those forward, and that wear had just continued. You know, when your car's not aligned properly, it damages the car. Wears out the tires. Makes them wear funny. It's hard to get to go straight down the road even. You end up wrestling with it. They're very busy station where I bought the new tires. So they got it partially aligned, and it was a lifetime warranty on the alignment. So they said, you know, why don't you take off going home and just take it in and get it, get the alignment finished. So they had aligned the front end, and I took off, and we came on into Phoenix, and this last week, I got around to getting it in, and they finished the alignment. And once they realigned that rear end, it changes, I think the term is thrust. Is that the right term for it when they adjust your rear tires? It changes the thrust. And so it actually, they had to go back and realign the front end again to get it in line with the rear end. And I don't understand all I know about this, but there's a couple factors here. They don't align a car just with itself. They have an external machine that they use. They put little mounts on the wheels, and it shines a laser forward, and they use a lot of external standards and gauges to bring that car into alignment. So it's not tearing itself up. And we find the same things in any organization. We find the same things within the church. That, you know, we just got to be in alignment to keep from hurting each other, keep from damaging each other, to keep from, You know, I say damaging the church, but that's us. That's us. It's a group of individuals. But we have to have that external standard. It's not just about us all agreeing. That's not how we come into alignment. It's about that same thing that our brother Ken prayed about for this service. It's about aligning with our Savior. It's about aligning with our God. Getting that detail right. And that does align us with one another. I'd like to turn to Matthew, the 7th chapter. Verse 24, 7th chapter of Matthew. Therefore, whoso heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. So here, I feel like these few verses here in Matthew, and this is, you know, they don't stand by themselves. This is literally the summary statements for the Sermon on the Mount. He's just given the Sermon on the Mount, and these are the last few words of it here. That we must be built on the rock. On the rock, which is Jesus Christ. When we're baptized into Christ. And there's this gift, as we read in the first reading in Ephesians, there's this gift that he gives unto man, which is the church. This way of being together and exhorting one another and trying to stay in alignment, trying to remind one another where we start to forget, where we start to come out of alignment. Turn it over to Jacob in the Book of Mormon. Chapter 3 of Jacob, I'm going to start with the 9th verse. Ninth verse. Behold, great and marvelous are the works of the Lord. How unsearchable are the depths of the mysteries of him, and it is impossible that man should find out all his ways. And no man knoweth of his ways, save it be revealed unto him. Wherefore, brethren, despise not the revelations of God. For behold, by the power of his word, man came upon the face of the earth, which earth was created by the power of his word. Wherefore, if God, being able to speak, and the world was, and to speak and man was created, oh, then why not able to command the earth, or the workmanship of his hands upon the face of it, according to his will and pleasure? Wherefore, brethren, seek not to counsel the Lord, but to take counsel from his hand. He's the standard. We seek him for direction. We take his counsel. It really doesn't matter how many people on this earth get together and agree. That's not our goal. We're not here to decide what's best and counsel the Lord. He counsels us. He directs us. That's why we feast on his word. Verse 15. For behold, ye yourselves know that he counseleth in wisdom and in justice and in great mercy, over all his works. Wherefore, beloved brethren, be reconciled unto him through the atonement of Christ, his only begotten Son. Wherefore, beloved brethren, be reconciled unto him through the atonement of Christ, his only begotten Son. I think of that word, reconciled, and how easily it kind of goes past. There's a lot involved in that. There's actually nobody. It's just not our nature to like change. And when we're wandering off, it takes a change of direction to bring us back. And because of our natures, that's painful. It's not necessarily a comfortable thing, but it's another one of those his gifts unto us. That we be chastised, that we be guided, that we be admonished by his Spirit and brought back. That we be admonished by his word and brought back into alignment. What verse was I on? 16. Wherefore, beloved brethren, be reconciled unto him through the atonement of Christ, his only begotten Son, that ye may obtain a resurrection according to the power of the resurrection which is in Christ, and be presented as the first fruits of Christ unto God, having faith and obtained a good hope of glory in him before he manifesteth himself in the flesh. I think of this thing, reconciled. I think of us trying to do change, and it's against our nature. When you come to me and you want me to change, you know, maybe it's only me. You can vouch for yourselves. And some of it depends on how you came to me. But my first reaction is, to find my defense. I look for my defense. I want to defend where I stand, and I'm going to resist any change because I'm right. You're wrong. I don't know. Does anyone else ever feel that way? I think it's kind of inherent to the nature of man. And so we get this schism within the body. We get this lack of alignment with each other. And we begin to wear each other unevenly. It becomes painful for more than one. I like the power of this word resurrection. You know, when Nicodemus came to our Savior and was asking him, he talked to him about being born again. And I would even use those words. It's evident in the Bible and the Book of Mormon that so much of the time that when he spoke these words, he was speaking to people who were actually members of the church. Much of the time. And when he wasn't just talking to them, he was also talking to them. We continue to need to have our alignment checked. We continue to need to change, revise our thinking, because our thoughts are not his thoughts. His ways are not our ways. So we find ourselves needing that, I believe, that level, that being born again, not that we go be baptized again, but that our hearts and our minds be realigned. And that's actually what repentance means. I think sometimes we feel like, but this is our nature too, we feel like repentance is kind of a checklist. I say I'm sorry, I don't do that again, you know. But I think it's more of a base thing than that. It's about actually having our hearts and our minds set in a new direction so that we are not returning to those things again. So yes, let's use this strong word. We need a resurrection. That's the power of alignment or realignment that we need. Verse 18. And now, beloved, marvel not that I tell you these things, for why not speak the atonement of Christ and attain to a perfect knowledge of Him, as to attain to a knowledge of a resurrection and the world to come? Behold, my brethren, he that prophesieth, let him prophesy to the understanding of men. For the Spirit speaketh the truth and lieth not. Wherefore it speaketh of things as they really are, and of things as they really will be. Wherefore these things are manifest unto us plainly for the salvation of our souls. But behold, we are not witnesses alone of these things, for God also spake them unto prophets of old. But behold, the Jews were a stiff-necked people, and they despised the plainness, and killed the prophets, and sought for things that they could not understand. Wherefore, because of their blindness, which blindness came by looking beyond the mark, they must needs fall. For God hath taken away his plainness from them, and delivered unto them many things which they cannot understand, because they desired it. And because they desired it, God hath done it, that they may stumble. And now I, Jacob, am led by the Spirit unto prophesying, for I perceive by the workings of the Spirit which is in me, that by the stumbling of the Jews, they will reject the stone upon which they might build and have safe foundation. But behold, according to the Scriptures, this stone shall become the great and the last and the only sure foundation upon which the Jews can build. And this scripture, actually, I'll try to briefly describe where it goes from here, because it goes into talking about call it a parable of an olive tree, and how when the original branches stopped giving forth good fruit, that they grafted in other branches, and it talks about the balance of whether those branches overpower the root, or whether the nature of the root is strong enough that it brings forth fruit through the new branches. And it kind of talks about what I believe is the dynamic about the fact that, you know, we as Gentiles are grafted in to the body of Christ. But it talks about this nature of, what do we call it, decay or wandering away, till the tree's not yielding good fruit. And so the husbandman makes many attempts to prune and to graft in and to make it a tree that bears fruit unto the Lord, and good fruit. I'm just kind of summarizing that because I didn't want to go ahead and keep reading on that. Just to emphasize that we need to understand this dynamic, and we need to be responsible in making sure that we individually continually feast upon God's Word, that we pray for help in understanding, and that we bring ourselves into alignment, that the church might be blessed, that we as individuals might be blessed. Turn it over to Ezekiel, the 14th chapter. One of the things I've tried to recommend always, and I'll repeat it again, is when you sit here and you listen to someone preach, be it me or whoever it is, take notes, follow along, learn what is taught, but take it home and do homework. You know, sometimes trying to fit different references into a short period of time, we have this agenda that we're trying to teach you, and so we'll quote two verses here and three verses over here and one verse here. And in a way, we really don't want a faith, a two-verse faith. We don't. Take these references home and see how they fit in the text. Read the whole chapters. And sometimes it's more than the chapter that you need. Study on these things. You know, it talks about studying to show yourself approved. But sometimes we quote it just that way, real short, not quoting the rest of that verse, because we almost use that quote to defend ourselves again. I'm just, you know, studying to show myself approved. I got to show that I'm right. And we can't do that. We need a hunger for the truth. We need a love of the truth. Let me tell you right up front, this is not my favorite chapter, this 14th chapter of Ezekiel. Some very powerful words here. I'd say a very powerful warning. So let me read it to you. Verse 1, 14th chapter of Ezekiel. Then came certain elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart, and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak unto them, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I the Lord will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, Repent, and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. And I will set my face against that man, and will make him a sign and a proverb. And I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet be deceived, then he hath spoken a thing. I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. And I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people, Israel. And they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that seeketh unto him, that the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted any more with all their transgressions, but they may be my people, and I may be their God, saith the Lord God. And I'm going to stop reading there. I was going to read the whole chapter, but do your homework. Read the rest of it. Second Thessalonians. We're going to continue looking at this thought because there's things that trouble me in here. The idea that the Lord would lead astray or would answer people according to the idols in their heart. Second Thessalonians, second chapter. No, I wanted to read this whole chapter too. I'm going to jump over, I think. Maybe I'll start with verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God? I just don't know where to start here. I have to start at the first. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall come except there that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know that what withholdeth, that ye might be revealed in this time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with his brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the workings of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they revealed not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they shall believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So this thing cannot be found in us, this lack of love for the truth. A couple weeks ago, maybe it was last week, we had a pretty powerful discussion in Sunday school class. This was phone church. We were studying in Revelations, and we got into this conversation about truth, because one of the things that you're taught today is that truth is relative. It's kind of in the eye of the beholder. There's no absolute truth. There is absolute truth. You must believe that. Absolute truth is this rock. Absolute truth is Jesus Christ, his word. And we've been given this. And we can't be washed along with this stream of popular thinking that there's not an absolute truth. I think sometimes we drift because we don't know it, or we don't remember it, or we become asleep to it. But let me hone in a little. I'm going to skip over to another verse right now just to emphasize what I'm about to say. In Hebrews, Hebrews, the third chapter, 13th verse. Says, in this 13th verse, it says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And I believe that all these scriptures have been alluding to this. That when we commit sin, it's not just a bump in the road. It casts you out of alignment. It becomes a source, not of just irritation at the time, but it becomes a source of ongoing damage. Until you come back in alignment. And we have something that's so powerful. And I don't think you would necessarily, you know, let me say it this way. In Colossians, the third chapter, it calls charity the bond of perfectness. That pure love of Christ is the glue that holds us together. It's the glue that makes things work. Well, the opposite, I think, you know, you think, well, the opposite of love, hate, that's it. But I think it's something different. I think the opposite is a different kind of glue. It's pride. Pride sticks us where we are. It makes us unable to change. It makes us unable to see our fault. I don't know about you guys. I know I'm always right. And the gift of God is humility. The ability to change, to be born again. To be turned away from those things that you've been doing and aligned with God's Word. And because of this pride, it's like it says in that 14th chapter of Ezekiel, you have this stumbling block of iniquity, that sin that you do. You got it in front of your face, and you defend it, and it becomes your pet, because it's almost like when you lie, one lie begins to compound upon another because you have to defend it. Somehow you still got to be right even though you lied. And so next thing you know, it's more like a pair of glasses that you can't see through, and you're trying to walk through life in blindness because you had this stumbling block of iniquity in front of your face. That is the deceitfulness of sin. It's not about my stubbornness to change. It's the fact that it actually deceives you. In your heart and mind, you are right. And you will go to no end to change it. And when you can see it differently, it's a blessing, it's a gift from God. And we need it desperately. The song's been on my heart this morning. I thought the opening song, the first one, really fit this also, but 289. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee. Oh, I need thee.
every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. That's the purpose of my sermon today, that all of us will come to him from wherever we are, that we have the humility, the ability to bow down and to submit, to surrender to him. Matthew, I'm going to go back to that seventh chapter. I think Ken read this last week. Matthew 7th chapter, 21st through 23rd verse. It says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils. In thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Can you imagine? Come before that judgment bar of God and he says, I don't know you. I never knew you. Depart from me. That's hard for me to think about. We need a Savior. We need to be resurrected. We need to be changed, brought into alignment. There's other things. Iniquity deceives us, pulls us out of alignment. Let's go to 2 Nephi, the 12th chapter. Where shall I start? I'm going to start with verse 11, or no, maybe verse 12. Of this 12th chapter of 2nd book of Nephi. It says, yea, there shall be many which shall teach after this manner false and vain and foolish doctrines, and shall be puffed up in their hearts, and shall seek deep to hide their counsels from the Lord, and their work shall be in the darkness, and the blood of the saints shall cry from the ground against them. Last week, our brother Don, one of the scriptures he started with was the 20th chapter of Acts, where he talked about that there are grievous wolves that would come into the flock and would not spare the flock. And I believe that we're reading about that same thing here. Yea, they have all gone out of the way. They have become corrupt because of pride, because of false teachers and false doctrine. Their churches have become corrupted, and their churches are lifted up because of pride. They are puffed up. They rob the poor because of their fine sanctuaries. They rob the poor because of their fine clothing. They persecute the meek and the poor in heart because in their pride they are puffed up. I preached in phone church last week, and that was actually my first scripture of my sermon, was about the wolves. Why? It's really been on my heart. I had a dream. While I was on vacation, where I didn't realize it at first in this dream, but suddenly the wolves appeared as wolves and were in the camp. We've been warned about that one throughout the scriptures also. Warned about those that even come in sheep's clothing will lead away many because they don't realize that it's wolves. So we can be deceived by a message that's not from God, by those who come and lead us astray. Those that we don't perceive, that is their purpose. And we get deceived. So the deceitfulness of sin, and the deceitfulness, actually it even talked about it in one of the first scriptures I read there in Jacob, where it talks about how the people desired for something that they couldn't understand. And they got led away because they were looking beyond the mark. When I think about that, I think of some of the counsel that's given in church. This morning, we got a good sermon in Phone Church, and it was a brave one because it was the whole sermon was directly responding to a child's question about sex outside of wedlock. And so, boy, he gave a powerful sermon, and he addressed it, and he didn't flinch. And I appreciated that. But there's a verse in there that I think applies, we could use in relation to many things. Remember where it says, where it's talking about, they're asking about divorce and so forth. And one of the comments before he kind of goes in and explains more, he kind of says, you know, in the beginning, it was not so. And when we get little additions to the gospel, when I have a good idea, and it actually is good for me, and I set a new standard for myself, and it helps me get through life, I think sometimes, obviously, it belongs to you too. And not only that, if you fall out of alignment with that new standard, I need to do something about you. That's called a precept of man. It's not that it was bad for me or even a bad idea. It's that it goes beyond the mark. Getting off the path can seem so right at first, not perceiving where it's going. Deception. Deception from the evil we do. Deception from wrong teachings. Deception from precepts of men. You know, I think the hardest we almost carried down through the generations. We grew up with a standard or a perception about something that we always had. We were taught it from our parents who were taught from their parents. And, you know, you bring different families together, those are not all the same. Those are not all the same. And it's out of alignment because it wasn't purely what the Lord gave us. And so we find ourselves again out of alignment with Him. So let me leave this with you. Homework. Read Matthew, the 23rd chapter. It talks about where the scribes and Pharisees got as they added new and new law and began to persecute one another with it. See where they ended up. It's the 23rd chapter of Matthew. Read it. And I want to end by reading Psalm 51. You know, I'm going to read it, but this one's homework too. I'd really like you to absorb this, to think about the attitude that is shown here and place it within your heart. Verse 1, Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee alone have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightst be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken heart, or a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Now the Lord doesn't really want burnt offerings from us. He wants our heart. Pray for me. that I individually will be found constantly feasting upon God's word, that His Spirit will be with me, and that I be guided as a minister, as a parent, as a grandfather, as the owner of a soul. And I'll pray for you for the same.